Good morning, church.
Morning.
The arms are getting better. So thank the Lord for that. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the first 3 verses. The book of Hebrews is, I believe, written by the Apostle Paul. There's some that think Luke wrote it. Others give some other person the authorship of this book, but sounds like Paul to me. And certainly it has a measure of his thinking and intellect in it. Chapter 1 of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to show the Jewish nation and new Jewish believers the difference between Christ and the old ceremonial moral law. And that he was better than that. In fact, better things would be a great way to describe the purpose of the book of Hebrews, to declare Christ and his better way, his better plan, his better person, his better purpose, all of those things having to do with Christ. They were no longer under the law, but under grace. And Christ is the measure of that, amen?
Amen?
And so when you come to chapter 1, God spoke, the Bible tells us, in the Old Testament by the prophets and others. In fact, we'll see in a little bit, but whenever God spoke, like to Moses or Abraham, often when that was recorded, it was recorded that an angel spoke to them. Now, that doesn't discount the fact that God did, but out of reverence for God, often they would say an angel spoke. In the book of Acts, Luke writes about 2 of those occasions and talks about the message from the angel. And so it's not wrong to say that. It's not taking anything away from God. It's not lessening who God is. But it was an understanding in the Jewish society and in Jewish theology to think of it in that way. And so often that was done. And the same thing is true here. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God was doing the speaking, amen, through the prophet. But it says this, hath in these last days, now he's talking, the writer here is talking about the time since Christ came to the cross, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Now it's a different time. It's the age of grace. It's not the age of the law. Amen? And so he's talking about the age of grace. He said, hath in these last days, these days now, where Christ will be preached, spoken unto us by his Son. So God came in the person of Christ, lived for 33 years, did miracle after miracle, went to the cross, paid our sin debt, suffered in our behalf, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he spoke through his work, through his words, and now he is still speaking. Amen? He spoke through his apostles, and we'll see that in a little bit. And he speaks today through his word, the finished word of God, the complete word of God. And through preaching of the word of God, or proclamation, or sharing your testimony with others. God is still speaking in the person of his Son, and still talking to us about the things that are effective in our life as believers. So this book's written about Christ, to tell us how great he was and how much better he was. In fact, listen to verse 3. It says this about Christ: who being the brightness of his glory, talking about God, Christ is the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, the cross, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we could go on to read much more. But the fact of the matter is, this whole first chapter is to establish the greatness of Christ, the greatness of his salvation, the greatness of his working in our life, the greatness of what he did, as opposed to the weakness of the law. What the law could not do, in that it was weak, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law was weak, Christ was not. Grace outfits perfectly. You don't have to take a sacrifice any longer. You don't have to go to the priest any longer. You don't have to have it covered just for a year any longer. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved forever, all God's people said. And so, the book of Hebrews is written as a declaration of the greatness of Christ, how much better he is, how much greater he is. And when we come to chapter 2, there's a little word that's often used in the Bible. It says, chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore. Someone wrote one time, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you want to see what it's there for. Amen? And it's there for a purpose. Therefore, or based upon, we could say it this way, based upon what's just been said in chapter 1. Here are some things for you. Warnings. Caution. It's a stop sign, so to speak, to hold us up for a moment. Now, there are two applications to these first three verses. One, obviously, he's speaking to the Jewish nation, but he's also speaking to the Jewish people who have come to Christ. But the second application, it's not just to the Jew, because all of the Bible is to the Jew first and then to the who? The Greek, or the rest of us. There's also something here for each one of us who name the name of Christ, who know him, who hold on to him, who are part of his church, part of the bride. There's something here for us. But he first wants to reflect to those people. Don't you see? It's like him saying to the nation of Israel, don't you see how great Jesus is? What a marvel Christ was. How great were the things he did. How far-reaching were his accomplishments. And compared to the old law, he supersedes them completely. He is your new high priest. You don't need another priest. He is your sacrifice for sin. You don't have to bring a lamb any longer. John said he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he only had to do it one time. Amen? Just once. So he's saying here, the writer is saying here, therefore, we ought, and here's the first warning, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Earnest heed. That means it is an absolute necessity to heed what it is that we already know to be true. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he was who God said he was, if he did what God said he did, if he's greater in might and greater in power, if he brought salvation through the cross, if he rose from the dead and ascended on high, by the way, the answer is he did all those things. If that's true, and he's as great as the Bible says he is, then there's a responsibility laid upon all those that know him and all those that would question him. The Jews still wanted to practice their Old Testament religion, the Old Covenant. And Paul said, you don't need that anymore. That's already been covered. Christ fulfilled the whole law. There's nothing that needs to be done any longer. You don't have to go back to that sacrificial system. You don't have to go back to that ceremonial law. You just don't have to go back. Here's Christ. Give heed to that. In other words, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you nation of Israel. You need him. Those of you who are Jews who are saved, don't leave him. Don't wander back. You know as well as I do in the early church that there were some attempts by Jews to get the people that are in the church to go back and start performing some of the Old Testament practices. Paul argued against it strongly. And the Hebrew writer here, if it is Paul or whoever it is saying the same thing. Don't go back. And so he says to us, here's the warning. He says, give earnest heed. This phrase, more earnest heed, has to do with the fidelity, write this down, has to do with the fidelity with which we honor Christ and uphold his word and earnestly give ourselves to his teaching. You know, it's easy to forget about Christ in the busyness of the day, in the busyness of the week, in the busyness of the church, in our own personal lives. And when you start not reflecting on him and all that he is and all that he's done, sometimes we stagnate. We don't read the Bible like we used to. We don't study it like we used to. We don't spend the time praying like we used to. We stop giving earnest heed to it. And when we do that, what we do is we cause a difficulty in our lives. And that difficulty is called complacency or indifference. Complacency and indifference can ruin the Christian. Warning number one, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Isn't that an interesting statement? A.W. Tozer, who was a writer years ago, he preached in the 60s. But A.W. Tozer wrote in 1963 this statement. Among gospel preaching churches today, Christ is little more than a beloved symbol. All hail the power of Jesus' name may be the church's anthem and the cross her official flag, but in the week-by-week services and the day-by-day conduct of her members, someone else, not Christ, is in charge. That's pretty revealing, isn't it? Sometimes we just practice at church. We practice the Christian life. We don't play in the real field yet. We get away from God. We like a Christianity that's not so heavy. It's not so theological. Eddie and I were talking this morning. There's so many churches today that have gotten really away from the theology of the New Testament, and church is no more than a place to have a blast. Just a time to entertain people. One church where in my town where I pastored for 31 years built a new building. They put in a complete indoor gymnasium for kids. All the kids said, sweet. Well, I wasn't against them putting that in, but you know what it ended up being? No teaching, no telling them the stories of the Bible. None of that. They went in and they entertained them for 1 hour. Now, some of you parents are thinking, I don't really see the difficulty in that. The problem is, folks, that church isn't for entertainment. Church is for learning about Christ. Now, we may want to use some things to help encourage and entertain our kids, but that should not be the main focus of what's going on. The main focus ought to be Christ. And here's exactly what the writer is saying. He's saying, if Jesus is who the Bible says he is in chapter 1, if he did all the things that we said he did in chapter 1, if he answered all the questions in chapter 1, if he's the one that provides all the answers from chapter 1, then we ought to give the more earnest heed. And it says at the end of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. That's Christ speak. He does speak. Amen? The Word of God does speak. The pastor in the church should speak about the Word of God. Not to declare what the Bible is trying to say. Not his opinion. Not some agenda he may have. But just clearly what the Bible says. And the Bible's pretty clear here. We're to take heed. Earnest heed. That's a committed commitment. When we fail to give the more earnest heed, we fail to stay true. When we fail to give the more earnest heed, we become indifferent. We become complacent. We become nominal in our Christian life. So, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, we have a pretty great declaration about Christ. You need to read the whole thing. That is a warning to us that as Christians, we need to heed those things. Keep them true. Stay true to them. There's a second warning found for us in the that same verse. He says this, therefore we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Here's why. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Underline that word slip. It means to lose its mooring. It's a nautical term. It's like the boat tied up to the dock. If you forget to tie it up, guess what? It's not going to be there when you come down in 2 hours. It's going to be across the lake or down the river somewhere. You didn't make sure its moorings were tight. It slipped away. And that's the picture being given here. You know, falling away from the things of God doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. You know, the Bible doesn't maybe mean as much to you as it should. There are other things you can read or other things you can look at that draw your attention more quickly. And we don't read it like we should. We don't heed it like we should. We don't listen to it like we should. And it begins to slip. It's a nautical term, to drift away. When we begin to treat Christ in a secondary way and his word loses its appeal to us, we lose our focus and we begin to drift away. We begin to lose the mooring. The boat's no longer tied to the dock, anchored. In fact, the book of Hebrews talks about that Christ is an anchor for our soul. We need to be anchored to him, tied to him, so that we don't drift away. One songwriter wrote it this way: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where do you stand? What's your mooring? Literally, we could say everything we are, everything we do, everything we teach, everything in the church is built on Christ. If that's true, we need him. He's not only the building blocks, he's the building material. If you want to build a house and you decide you can build it out of wood and you don't buy any 2x4s, 2x6s, trusses, no roofing material, no doors, no windows, you just show up there with a hammer, you say, I'm going to build a house, and everybody's going to think you're crazy. But how do you build your Christian life without the materials? If we don't use the right materials, we're not going to build the right Christian life. It's that simple. When we fail to adhere to his teachings, and when we fail to walk consistently in his presence, when we fail to give him the place of preeminence — the word preeminence is an interesting word. The book of Philippians, Paul writes we should give him all preeminence. That word preeminence isn't first. Some think preeminence means first place. No, it means the only place. There's no second or third. It's not Christ first and then maybe my wife second. That's not what it's saying. There's only one place, Christ. Everything else is less than that. Amen? We ought to honor our wives, honor our children, honor those we love. We ought to do that. But in no way do they compare in the slightest to the import of Christ. He is to have the preeminence. If we don't give him the preeminence, the tide of complacency and indifference will shift and we will slip. Our mooring will no longer be established. We'll slide away. Then there's one third warning. It's found in verse 3. Let's read verse 2 for a moment. He says, therefore — let me read verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Now listen to this verse very carefully. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast — now he's again talking about in the Old Testament when God spoke directly to individuals in the Old Testament — if that was steadfast, if that was true, if it held its truth, if it was right — that's what it's saying. If God said it, then that was the way it was going to be. It was steadfast. It didn't shift or vacillate. How many understand that? If that's what it's saying, he said, if that happened, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That is, in the Old Testament, when you disobeyed and you didn't offer a sacrifice or didn't take care of it, guess what? You were judged by God. That happened in the Old Testament. In fact, some people disobeyed God. God took their life. If God was careful in the Old Testament — that doesn't even apply today — if God was careful in the Old Testament to give the direction, give the word, give the prophecy, and expect it to be obeyed, and it wasn't obeyed, and judgment came of it, listen to the next verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How is that possible? Now, obviously, he's not talking in this third verse about God judging us and we going to hell for that. Once you're saved forever. Amen? But there is going to be some fallout from it. There's the fallout of neglect. When you neglect Christ and you neglect the things of God, there's fallout in your life. Families break up. Why is it in the church today that divorce is exactly the same rate in the church as it is outside the church? Should that be possible? Should that be even right? No, it shouldn't. But it is. Why is that true? Because of neglect. Church is not, again, I emphasize this, it's not for entertainment. It's for learning. It's for applying. It's for leaving here, taking what you've heard here and going out there and sharing with others. It's for implementing it in your Christian life. It's for walking the way you ought to walk and doing the things you ought to do. You're not neglecting the things of God. So there will be something that you'll have to face. Wait a minute, how about the face-to-face with Christ? It's called the judgment seat. Now, your salvation isn't being judged there, but service is. And at the judgment seat of Christ, every individual that's saved on their way to heaven will stand before Christ face-to-face with him at a judgment. And he's going to look at the things you did as you were saved, whether they're good or bad. The Bible says every man will be judged according to his works, the things he had done. If you did them right, you'll receive a reward. If you didn't, there'll be loss of reward. It's that simple. But everybody sitting here is going to face Christ someday. That's not just some easy kind of 10-minute time together. He's going to replay your life. Think of that. All the things that no one sees but you, Christ sees and knew even before you did them. And we will face those things if we neglect. It's pretty clear. There'll be fallout. There'll be a face-to-face confrontation with Christ. How about the failure? The failures. Your children. You only get one chance at raising them. And raising them in a Christian home where virtue and character ought to be prominent is a way to instill in them the kind of life that they should be leading when they are adults. If we fail to do that, then we have failed our children. Hey, it's the same in the church. The church is a place where we build character, where we grow to love one another, where we grow in the love of Christ for one another, where we learn to stand, where we learn to say what we believe and believe what we say. Amen? This is the place. Failure to do that, folks, means neglect. We're not to neglect. We neglect when we fail to remember what salvation wrought in us. We neglect when we turn away from our salvation, our justification, our sanctification. We neglect when we don't realize we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We live as though we aren't. We neglect when we fail to live in the full measure of our salvation, walking in grace, living out His Word, reflecting Christ, sharing Him with others. The longer you live a life of neglect, the greater the possibility of contempt for the things of God. You all know somebody who used to sit right where you sit. They're no longer in the Bible. They're no longer in the things of God. You can't tell the difference between them and Joe next door. Why is that? Neglect. Thing is, let's not point our fingers at them. Let's point our fingers at ourselves, because that can happen to us. We can fall into that same kind of neglect. So the writer comes and says, here's Christ. What a wonderful person. What a marvelous person. What a testimony to us. What truth he gives us. What love transcends us. Look to Christ. And when you begin seeing him and looking at him and hearing about him, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest in any time you could let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Simple warnings, amen? But important warnings. He's not trying to pick on us here, amen? He's just trying to strengthen us. Give us resolve. Stand up for something. Amen? Songwriter put it this way, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Amen? Well, let me suggest to you, he's Lord indeed right now. And he needs our allegiance. In a church that's starting to grow, and we are, we thank God for that. In a church that must be a testimony in a darkened world, we need to realize these three simple warnings and make sure we're careful to guard ourselves in these three areas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this simple message, Father. Truths that we need to hold on to, Father, from the book of Hebrew, certainly they are there to tell us to reflect on Christ and resolve to be different. God, may we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.